In Romans chapter 8, in our last message, we introduced this chapter and we tried to give the sense of the first main passage. That's about verse 1 to 14. And we said some things in general about the passage, but we only had time to expound verse 1. And so this evening we want to try to work our way verse by verse through Romans 8, verse 1 to 14. And this eighth chapter of Romans is the conclusion of the doctrinal section of the epistle, which concerns salvation in Christ Jesus. That's not to say there's not doctrine later in the book, but the emphasis in 1 through 8 is doctrine concerning salvation in Christ. Chapters 9 through 11, the emphasis is dispensational, concerning God's dealings with Israel and the Gentiles and so on. Things about that. And then 12 through 16 is practical. That's not to say there's not any practical stuff in the first 8 chapters, but the emphasis in 12 through 16 is on the practical application of the doctrine in chapters 1 through 8. Really, 9 through 11 is parenthetical. So 12 through 16 is applying the doctrine covered in chapters 1 through 8. Now, in chapters 1 through 3, just to review a little bit, all lost sinners, both Jews and Gentiles, are proven to be condemned before God. The key word there in that passage is condemnation. In chapters 3 through 5, we learn, though, how condemned sinners are justified by the faith of Christ through simply believing on Him as Savior. And the key word there is justification. Now, chapters 6 through 8 is about the believer's identification with Christ. Being baptized by the Spirit into Christ upon salvation, we are one with Him in His death, His burial, His resurrection. And because of this standing that we have in Christ, we find that we're dead to sin. Romans 6, we're dead to the law, Romans 7, and dead to the flesh, Romans 8. Now, by inspiration of God, the Apostle Paul has, as we've seen, logically, systematically, very thoroughly explained this glorious salvation. It's a masterpiece, what we've been looking at in these 8 chapters. Paul was an intelligent man, but this didn't come from the mind of Paul. This is from God. And as we come to this 8th chapter, there remains just one more question that can arise and that needs to be dealt with, and that's this. Will this salvation last? And I believe this chapter was written to answer that question, and the emphasis throughout the chapter is upon our eternal security in Christ Jesus. I was talking to somebody the other day. They said, well, I know some people believe once saved, always saved, but so, well, that's me. Not ashamed to admit it. I believe our salvation's eternal, and once you're in Christ, you can't get out. I believe in the eternal security of the body of Christ in this present age. Look at this chapter, how it opens and how it closes. Look in verse 1. There is therefore now. And that now is a dispensational now. In this age, based on who we are in Christ and what God's doing presently, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice, no condemnation. Where is this to be found? In Christ Jesus. All right, now look at the end of the chapter. Verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, including Satan himself, including your own flesh, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, no condemnation? Why? In Christ Jesus. No separation? Why? in Christ Jesus. That's the key. That's the key. This chapter presents the eternal security of the believer. I don't think I gave you an outline of the whole chapter last time, so let me do that now. This is a very basic outline of what we're dealing with here in Romans 8. In verse 1 through 17, we're going to look at how we are sons of God. Okay, he really gets to that in particular at the end of that passage, but it's leading up to that from verse 1 down to verse 17. We are sons of God. Verse 18 to 22 deals with the sufferings of this present time. Being sons of God doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. If anything, our sufferings increase as sons of God in this present evil world. And then verse 23 to 27, the Spirit helps our infirmities. He helps us through the sufferings of this present time. And by the ministry of the Spirit, we understand something about our security in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. And He assures us through the Scriptures that we are children of God, and God will fulfill His purpose for us. It's predestinated to be so. And nothing is going to interfere with that. By the way, we'll get to it later, but let me just say, predestination is not a scary word. Don't be afraid of it. Just because some people use it wrongly. It's simply saying predestination is not about people, it's about the purpose God has for His people. When you choose of your own will to trust Christ as your Savior, you're in Christ, and every member of the body of Christ is predestinated to be conformed to His image. Okay, so predestination is not about people. God hadn't predestined anybody to hell. You won't find that in one verse. But He has predestinated His people to be conformed to the image of His Son. So we're the sons of God, but there's sufferings of this present time. But the Spirit helps our infirmities, and we know about our security in Christ Jesus. That's just a basic outline of what's here in Romans 8. Look at it again, Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that's all believers who believe the gospel of Christ. We are in Christ Jesus, baptized by one Spirit into one body, joined to Him, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the first part of the verse here is obviously speaking of our standing in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ. And He doesn't shift gears in the middle of the verse and start talking about our state. He's still talking about our standing. Those who are in Christ Jesus are those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 1 is one thought, not two thoughts. Look at the grammar. Okay, this is one sentence. This is one thought. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Who? Them. Them who are in Christ Jesus. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm not going to deal with this too much because I did last time, but let me say a couple things here just by way of review. The whole passage here in the beginning of this chapter is dealing with our standing in Christ Jesus. I realize, obviously, that being carnal brings a temporal condemnation in this life and will also cause us to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. And obviously God condemns the flesh, and a believer that gives place to his flesh, that's a bad thing, okay? But that's not the context here. It does not say, if they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this is an explanation. This is a descriptive clause, not a conditional. It would have been conditional if he said, if they walk not after the flesh. But it says who? So it's saying those who are in Christ Jesus walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I'm reviewing this a little bit because this is not the standard way to look at this verse, but I believe it's right, or I wouldn't be teaching it. You gotta understand, and let me give you 2 Corinthians 5. I think I gave this last time, but if you want to flip over there real quick, look at it again. 2 Corinthians 5. Those that are in Christ They are led of the Spirit of God. They've been led of the Spirit of God to put their trust in Christ. They're led of the Spirit of God to put their confidence in Christ. All believers are led of the Spirit of God. That means they're after the Spirit. If you're after the Spirit, it's because you're led of the Spirit. How many believers are led of the Spirit of God? Some of the believers? No, all of them. Okay? Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you're a son of God, you're led of the Spirit of God. That's not talking about in your daily life, God leading you to do this or do that or do the other thing. It's talking about the Spirit has led you to put your trust in Christ and to live the Christian life through Him instead of trusting the works of the flesh. The ones that are after the flesh are those who put themselves under the law. Galatians 5, verse 14. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So then, those who are after the flesh are under the law. Okay? Now, 2 Corinthians 5 makes it real clear. Wherefore, verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, that now is dispensational. Now in this age, in Christ Jesus, henceforth know we Him no more. We don't know Him as the King of the Jews, although He certainly is that. He's the head of the body. We know Him in that relationship. It's a spiritual body. Okay? We know Him. Look at the verse. We don't know Christ after the flesh. Jesus, when He came in the flesh, came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel as a minister of the circumcision, to confirm the promises that God made to the Jewish fathers. That's not how we know Him in this age. We know Him through the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the body of Christ. We know Him as the head of the body. Okay? It's not two Christ, it's one Christ, but He has different ministries, you understand? Alright, so, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are what? In Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. When? The moment you got in Christ. You become a new creature when you dedicated yourself to be a better soul winner or to pray more or whatever. You became a new creature the moment you got saved. This is a verse on position, not behavior. I know it's always preached as a verse on behavior, but that doesn't change the fact that's not what it's talking about. Have you realized yet that a lot of verses in the Bible are preached out of context? Okay. So, don't read preaching into the Bible. Let the Bible say what it does. Forget about all the preaching. Preaching messes up the Bible, usually. Let the Bible say what it does. Okay. The Bible sheds a lot of light on a lot of preaching, right? There's not too much preaching shedding light on the Bible. I know that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. You're no longer a Jew. You're no longer Gentile. You're no longer bond. You're no longer free. All these things of the flesh are passed away. Where? In Christ. Behold, all things are become new. Is that true of some believers or all believers? Now, truly we ought to live that out and walk in newness of life and do good works. I understand that. But this is a standing verse. We don't know Christ after the flesh. We're led of the Spirit. We're in a spiritual body. Okay? So Romans 8:1, who walk not after the flesh, but after the... Now, I understand a believer can give place to his flesh and not look very spiritual. But if he's saved, he's still walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh, if he's saved. Because that's his standing. Okay. So, I understand we usually associate the word walk with our state, but you got to look at how it's used in the context. And the word walk in Romans 8 is talking about our standing because that's the context. All members of the body of Christ are in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit. Period. Those that are not led by the Spirit are trying to keep the law in the energy of the flesh for their justification and sanctification. If you're led of the Spirit, are all sons of God, in verse 14, led of the Spirit? Yes. Don't you see? To walk after the Spirit is to be led of the Spirit. Don't you see? This is where he said, in this passage, this phrase is not used elsewhere, to my knowledge. I think it's a very specific thing here in this passage, walking after the Spirit. I could be wrong on that, but I think this is where it's used only, and I can't recall now. I checked it and I forgot. It might be in one or two other places. But it's not talking about your daily Christian life. It's talking about how you're led of the Spirit to trust Christ, and you realize your justification, your sanctification, everything is in Christ Jesus. All right, now, look at verse 2-4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And what an exact statement that is. We talked about that last time, how the wording is so precise. If you mess this wording up, it messes up the doctrine here. And all the modern versions mess the wording up. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. You want to know why there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Look at this. Condemn sin in the flesh. He took my condemnation. All my sins were condemned in Christ in that He paid for them all and died for them all and paid the price. And God's not going to condemn me for sins that He already condemned. Boy, what a blessing. And by the way, it wasn't some of your sins, it was all of them. Okay? And that goes along with this idea of eternal security. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. It didn't say by us, it's in us because of who we are in Christ. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so therefore we don't need to be under the law. Because the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those who are trying to be righteous by the law aren't. Those who realize they're not under the law, but they're led of the Spirit, are righteous through the Spirit producing it in them and through them. Now, there are three different laws mentioned in these verses. And the word law, as it's used in the Bible, usually we think of the law of Moses or whatever, but basically the word law is just a fixed rule or principle. Okay? And the context determines how the word is used. In the book of Romans, in chapters 1 through 8, there are 7 different laws mentioned. Okay? I know some people do this list differently. Some think some of these are the same. I've seen a list of 4. I've seen a list of 5. They're all wrong. There are 7. Because that's my list. And 7 is the number of perfection. Okay. And I think, let me give you just a brief explanation of these laws. I think you'll see they're distinct. And I'm not going to preach a whole message on these. I'm just giving them to you if you want to jot these down. First of all, there's the law of faith mentioned. And of course, the law of God was mentioned before Romans 3. But I got the list in this order. And so Romans 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works. Nay. But by the law of faith. I guess you can make 8 then. The law of works. The principle somebody's trying to achieve their justification by works would be a distinct thing, perhaps. But he says, nay, but by the law of faith. The law of faith is the fixed principle that salvation in this age is by faith alone. Alone. Not faith plus works. Faith alone. That's the emphasis here. It's the law of faith. Because look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. All right. Then there's the law of God, which would be that law revealed through Moses to Israel, the righteous law of God You find that mentioned a lot in Romans. For an example, in Romans 7:22. I'm sorry. Yeah, 22. I delight in the law of God. Law of God. It's spiritual. It's righteous. It's holy. It's good. As it was described in Romans 7. Saying we're not in the law doesn't mean the law is the problem. The law was never the problem. The problem is the flesh. And now that we're no longer in the flesh but in the Spirit, there's no need to be under the law. We live on a higher plane and realm. Alright, so then there is the law of ever-present evil when trying to do good. A man that is minding the things of the flesh and on his best day, when he is doing the best he can, evil's right there present with him in what he's doing. Has it dawned on you, if you're trying to earn your justification by works without depending on God, that's pride? Evil's present with you. The law of ever-present evil, that's Romans 7:21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. All right, then there is the law of the mind. He mentions in Romans 7:23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. The law of his mind in the context here is a fixed principle of his mind. It was a mindset, a consistent principle of thinking in the mind. And then in Romans 7:23, the law of sin in our members. I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to law of sin which is in my members. That is the fixed rule and principle that sin dwells in your body. Members there is the physical members of your physical body. And then the law of sin and death. We find that in Romans 8:2. He talked about the law of sin and death, which is the law that sin is the nature of the flesh and brings forth death. Sin, when it is finished, James said, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin, Paul said in Romans 6, is death. Okay? To be carnally minded is death. That's the law of sin and death. Okay? These laws are fixed. You're not going to alter them. Okay? But thank God for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That sets us, that makes us free from the law of sin and death. We're not bound under the law of sin and death if we're in Christ, because in Christ there is a higher law, a greater law, and that's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Because we're in Christ, we got in Him by the Spirit. We are in Christ. Christ is in us, and it's through the operation of the Spirit, and it's the righteousness of Christ given to us, righteousness, life, sin, death. It's not our righteousness, it's His righteousness. This is the Spirit of life. Look in verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we are made free from the law of sin and death. How? By a higher and greater law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And verse 3 and 4 explains verse 2. Look at verse 2 again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For, that means, all right, explanation now, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The flesh is the law of sin and death. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That, the righteousness of the law in Christ. He didn't come in sinful flesh. He was no sinner. He laid His sinless life down as a sacrifice, a substitute for our sins. He died for our sins. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that's some deep stuff there, and I'm not going to park on it too much longer for time's sake, but you could study it out further, but It's obviously showing how that we are in Christ under a law that supersedes the prior law of sin and death. The flesh is bound to sin and death, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if you're saved. Now, So not being under the law, when we say we're not under the law, and that's what the Bible says, Paul said that clearly, we're not under the law of Moses, we're not under that law. That in no way makes us lawless. There are all kind of laws that still operate in this age. How about the law of sowing and reaping? Didn't Paul talk about that in Galatians 6? That's a law. Okay? You reap what you sow. Alright? So, there are various laws, and not being under the law of Moses doesn't mean we're lawless. We actually, in this age, are serving God in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter. Go back to chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, that's the flesh, crucified with Christ, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The oldness of the letter is being under all the detailed rules and regulations that were so specific. I mean, it was to the letter. Okay? Many, many regulations, many, many rules, many, many ordinances, and it covered so many things. And the oldness of the letter. We are not trying to keep the letter of the law. Okay? It's the spirit of the law. You know what the spirit of the law is? The spirit of the law would be righteousness. The spirit of the law, what was the intent? The law is righteous, but it can't make a man righteous. But God wants us to be righteous, and the law is a righteous thing. But the spirit of the law, what matters is righteousness. And we're not under the letter, but the righteousness that God, what's right is right. And God wants to produce His righteousness in us by His Spirit. And so we are serving Him in newness of spirit. The Spirit there is the Spirit of the law, which is righteousness, not the letter of the law. We don't have to keep all these carnal ordinances to please God in this age. He never gave the law to us in the first place. He gave it to Israel. It affected the Gentile world because if Israel couldn't keep it, no way the Gentiles would. And so all the world's condemned. God never told you to keep a Sabbath day. God never told you to observe Passover. God never told you to, and we can go through this thing, and there's so many denominations today, they like to highlight certain things they really like about the law. But if you're going to put yourself under law, you got to go all the way under and keep all of it all the time or you're condemned. Paul said, don't you hear the law? You who desire to be under the law. Don't you hear the law? Don't you? He said, you're ignorant. And the people, for example, that claim to keep the Sabbath, they don't even know what the Sabbath is. You can't keep the Sabbath holy in America anyway. Because it's a different time zone. And the Sabbath had to do with the land of Israel where you don't live. You can't even keep it if you... It's just... And it's just so much. You can get into so many different things. But the spirit of the law is, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. We're serving in newness of spirit. The spirit of the law is that God wants to produce righteousness in it. God gives us great liberty as sons of God. We're not little children under tutors and governors having to be told every little detailed thing to do. When my children become adults, if I have to tell them what time to go to bed, and tell them what to wear, and spell everything out, I have failed as a parent. They ought to know how to make decisions that would be right and pleasing to me if I brought them up right. If you're led of the Spirit, you don't need to be under the letter of the law. God's concerned about the righteousness of the law, not every little jot and tittle and detail for us in this age, because we're not under that. All right, look in verse 5 to 7. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's a state issue. The carnal mind as a lost man is enmity. It's in a state of variance. It's in a state of enmity. And he says it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. That does not mean, by the way, that a carnal mind cannot delight in the law of God. There are Jews today that are lost that they love reading the law and they acknowledge the good things of the law and they delight themselves, but the issue is they're not subject to it. A carnal mind might delight in the law of God. A carnal means physical. A man may delight in the law of God saying, that's right, man, that's a right law. But he can't subject himself to it consistently. He can't be in submission to it because he's at enmity with God. Okay. Now, those that are after the flesh are those that are still in the flesh. And therefore, they mind the things of the flesh. That's all they can do because they're still in the flesh. Those that are after the flesh, they're led of the flesh. That's why they mind the things of the flesh, because they're in the flesh. Now follow me. In the context here, the things of the flesh is not referring to movies, dancing, and playing cards. Okay? That's not the context of this passage. Okay? If you follow the context, he's going to get to present your body a living sacrifice in Romans 12. I'm going to blow your mind right here that the things of the flesh in this context are religious things. People don't realize that the flesh is religious. All men are religious. Even the atheist is religious in his humanism. Okay? The things of the flesh are referring to religious ordinances. Let me show you. Hold a marker here and go to Hebrews 9, verse 1. And if you don't agree with this understanding of the passage, that's okay. Just consider it and search the Scripture and see whether it's so and prove all things and hold fast that which is good. If you find me to be teaching error this evening, I appreciate your input on that. But I'm teaching it the best way I know how based on studying the thing. But I realize I could be off on some things. The Bible's infallible, not me. We got a lot of worldly Christians today that go to church every service and conform to all the rules of the preacher. They don't go to the movie house, as they say. And they don't do this, and they don't drink, they don't chew, and they don't hang with those that do, but they're still worldly as all get out. Let me show you. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. How about that? God Himself called the tabernacle on the earth worldly. You realize there are some people, their whole Christianity is based on that which is seen. They live a different life outside these four walls. They're religious when they come to a place, into a building, and go through certain religious motions. That's worldly. Hey, thank God for this property and this building, but this isn't worshiping God just because you showed up here. You got this mindset among Christians today that you're not serving God unless you go to a certain property in a certain building and go through certain motions. That's how you serve God. No. My conversation is in heaven. Not will be, is in heaven. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we can use property in a building as a tool, but this ain't the church. A lot of people, though, boy, if they got the Sunday school record, you know, they haven't missed a day. And thank God, I'm not putting that down. I mean, come to church, yeah. But just you doing that doesn't mean anything as far as your spirituality is concerned, as far as pleasing God is concerned. You realize there are people trusting in their flesh and trusting in religion that are going to die and go to hell, and they're more faithful to their religion than some Christians are to the real thing. Okay, so, worldly sanctuary. Look down in verse number 10. And he's talking about this tabernacle on earth under the old covenant. Look at verse 10. Which stood, this tabernacle, only in meats and drinks and divers washings. Okay? Divers meaning this is not washings for scuba divers. It's talking about different kinds of washings. There was all kind of washings under the law. And carnal. Look at the word there, folks. Carnal ordinances. See, you think carnal always means sin, and it doesn't. You check the word in the Bible. It doesn't always mean sinful. It just means physical, material. So he said, this tabernacle, he said, it stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them. Legalism. Imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now, look at Philippians 3. Philippians, to keep all this in mind, you gotta think a little bit here, and I trust you are. Philippians chapter 3. The things of the flesh in Romans 8 is in the context of the law. He's been talking about the law and how the law is weak through the flesh. He's not talking about smoking stogies. Okay? He's talking, and I'm not trying to minimize these types of things and say that's okay. I'm not saying that's okay. I'm just saying that's not what he's talking about here. Okay? By the way, Spurgeon smoked cigars. Isn't that a shame? But he quit. He quit. He realized it wasn't a good testimony. He realized it wasn't good. And it's not. And I don't recommend it. And I'm not for that. And I'm just being sarcastic, okay? So it'll be all right. It'll be all right. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. It's funny because all the guys that love to quote Spurgeon, they wouldn't even let him preach in their conferences if he was alive today. Especially because of that beard, man. Come on. What's wrong with that guy? Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Look at it. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, not in anything of the flesh. Our rejoicing is in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you to say, beware of dogs. And that's talking about false teachers. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers, false teachers. Beware of the concision, those who trusted in physical circumcision as a means of justification. Okay? The cutting of the flesh is concision. For we are the circumcision. Look at it, folks. Which worship God in the Spirit. Not in a worldly sanctuary. Again, come here when we have services, but that doesn't mean you're engaging in worship because you came to the building. Okay? You've got to worship God in the Spirit. I can't conjure that up, and neither can a praise team. That's between you and God. He said, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence. Why? Jesus said the flesh profiteth nothing. In the flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. We don't put confidence in the flesh for justification. Furthermore, we don't put confidence in the flesh for sanctification. It's rotten. Okay? All right. Religious flesh is just appalling to God as drug-abusing flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Why could he have confidence in the flesh? What is he going to talk about here? He's going to talk about his religious deeds done in the energy of his flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. By the way, that's a good definition for trust. It's confidence. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That means whenever Paul sinned, he brought the required sacrifice to cover his sin, and he had a blameless testimony by the works of the law, which in times past meant something, but not now. You had to be blameless by the law in times past under the law. But in this age, that is dung compared to the righteousness of Christ that's now available, which wasn't available in time past. All right, so he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. All these things of the flesh that he did in religion. He said, I count it all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. That's being led of the Spirit. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Those that are in the flesh mind the things of the flesh, therefore they're after the flesh. They're trying to achieve righteousness by their flesh, and it shows up in religious ordinances that they're trying to keep to be right. Paul said, I kept all that and it was all loss. And it was nothing but dung in comparison with the righteousness I have in Christ. Now that's what he's talking about. And so those then that, in contrast with that, those that are after the Spirit are those who are not in the flesh, but they're in the Spirit, and that's true of every believer. Those that are led by the Spirit are after the Spirit. They are the sons of God. What do we mind? We mind the things of the Spirit of God, which is shown to us by the Spirit concerning who we are, where? In Christ Jesus. The things of the Spirit of God or about who we are, not in our religious credit and accomplishments and whatever, but who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And my speaking and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. How about this? That your faith should not stand the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. All I try to do by the grace of God every week is preach and teach the Bible so that your faith would not be in my supposed wisdom, but in God. The power of God is the Word of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So you can be perfect in this life in the sense of being mature as a man of God. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world in our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things, look at it now, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. These things of God. A natural man in the flesh, minding the things of the flesh, after the flesh, can't know these things. Look at it. But God hath revealed them unto us. Who's the us? Believers. The believers in the body of Christ. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The things of God here in regard to the hidden wisdom, the mystery, which is the body of Christ and who we are in Him. God hath revealed them us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Being born into this world, you know the things of a man. because you have the spirit of a man. But there's still a learning process. That means you can read as soon as you're born. Well, if you're saved, you know the things of God. They're revealed to you, but there's a practical learning process to knowing those things, but they're there. God will reveal, these things are revealed to all believers, but not all believers are thinking on those things and studying those things and learning those things, but they're revealed to all believers. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. But now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. They're revealed to us. We can know them. God wants us to know them. And that's for all believers, not just some. The things freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak? Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Look at it. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Keep that in mind in Romans 8. Same thing. Things that they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What are spiritual things? That it's about who we are in Christ, not who we are in our religious flesh. That's what we're dealing with here. But the natural man, he doesn't have the Spirit of God. He's born of the flesh, he's never been born of the Spirit, he's just natural. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. That's why they say, I'm going to earn it. And they laugh at us who say it's by grace through faith and the finished work. They say, no, I'm going to earn it. And they think that this grace message is foolishness, because they're natural. All right, that's what we're dealing with here in Romans 8. All right, so back in Romans 8, if you would, please. We'll try to get down through a few more verses here. This would help you immensely if you'll get it. And I trust that you will. The carnal mind, then, is death. I know a believer can be carnal. I understand that. And when is a believer carnal? A believer is carnal, according to 1 Corinthians, when he walks as a man. He's not in the flesh. But judicially, he's not in the flesh, he's in the Spirit, but he can choose to give place to that flesh and walk as a man. A carnal believer is a saved man walking like a lost man. But the lost man is carnal. People say the carnal man, the Bible's only the saved man not living right. No, all lost people are carnal. That's all they are. They don't have the Spirit of God. The carnal Christian is one who's saved but doesn't act like it. Okay, he's acting like a lost man. That's why he's what? Carnal. Okay, so the carnal mind is death. Because it desires to keep the law. And what does the law do? It condemns and kills the sinner. I was alive without the law once, but the commandment came. Sin revived, and I died. Remember that in Romans 7? Paul was talking about back yonder in his childhood when he came into a condition of accountability before God. Okay? Dead in trespasses and sins. The carnal mind is death. It's at enmity with God. It may desire to keep the law, but it cannot keep the law. It's not subject to the law. And so, being after the things of the flesh, it's condemned. And the law brings that condemnation. But the spiritual mind in Romans 8 is a mind of life and peace. Life and peace. You know what that is? That's Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you know your justification is 100% based on the righteousness of Christ, you have life and peace. You're not worried about dying. You don't fear. You're not under the bondage of fear, the fear of death. You're safe. There's life and peace. That's for every believer, not some believers. I realize, folks, that in your state, you don't have to tell me this, I know that in your state, you can be saved but carnal and not be spiritually minded like you ought to be. I understand that in the passages that are dealing with that. But in this context, He's dealing with this issue of the law, and he's dealing with our standing, and the carnal mind is death, but the spiritual mind, those that are led by the Spirit of God, they put their confidence in Christ, are justified by Him, that is life and peace. Now look in verse number 8, if you would. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. A man that is carnal, he doesn't have the Spirit of God, he's in his flesh, on his best day, doing everything he can, cannot please God. You say, well, how do those people get saved back under the law? Because of God's mercy. And because what God knew would be accomplished later through the cross, and it was through their faith, He did not accept their flesh then, just like He doesn't now. It was through faith. There's some dispensational differences, yes, but it's always faith that pleases Him. Right? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Okay? And so, the flesh, though, it cannot please God. Alright? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Who's that true of? Every believer. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of His. Alright, so then according to this, this is how God sees it. We're either in the flesh or in the Spirit. If we're lost, we're in the flesh. If we're saved, we're in the Spirit. And, you know, every believer has the Spirit of God dwelling in him, and Christ is in him through the Spirit. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. All men are either in the flesh or the Spirit. Adam or the last Adam. Okay? And all believers, every single one in this age, have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. That's a word of permanent residence. He has sealed us to the day of redemption. He's dwelling in us. Christ is in us by His Spirit, and we who are saved live in the Spirit. Did you know that? Paul said in Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, and all believers do, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is the practical Christian walk. That's distinct from walking after the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. All believers are led of the Spirit and therefore walk after the Spirit. Not all believers are walking in the Spirit. Words mean something in the Bible. Every little word means something. In and after are different words, are they not? Okay. I know they're different because they're spelled different. All right. So if they were the same, they'd be spelled the same. Isn't that rocket science? All right. So, our sinful body is dead. Because it's crucified with Christ. God counts it dead. Period. You say, well, I don't feel like it's dead. Well, what does that matter? We've got so much experience-based Christianity, and that's why it's failing. It doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what you experience. All that matters is what God says. God said your flesh is dead. Are you going to argue with Him about the thing? Right? It's dead. You say, well, not in my mind. Well, what God says thinks is more important than what you think. And that's a standing issue. Judicially, our body is dead because we're crucified with Christ. But the Spirit is life in us because of the righteousness of Christ. We're in Him and He's in us. We have His righteousness, and so it's life. Flesh equals death. Spirit equals life. And the Spirit that dwells in us will one day quicken even our mortal body. We're already quickened. Bible said, He hath quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, spiritual quickening, being made alive spiritually. That's when you get saved. But even your mortal body is going to be quickened by the Spirit of God. You can walk in newness of spirit. You can walk in the newness of life. You can walk in resurrection power now. But He's talking about here getting a mortal body that is resurrected by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit that dwells in us will one day quicken even our mortal body. Look down at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So your body's not redeemed yet. You're quickened in your spirit. You're joined to Christ. You're in Christ Jesus. But the mortal body is a body, that body of flesh is a body of sin. But one day we're going to have the redemption of our body. And even our mortal body will be quickened, just like our spirit, and given a new body. And if you read Ephesians, for an example, it said the Spirit is the earnest of that. He is the down payment and the assurance that God's going to finish the deal. We're going to get that new body. We'll talk more about that later in Romans. But let's finish with these last couple verses. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Well, obviously then, we're debtors to live after the Spirit, not after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led. And really, verse 14 is leading us into the next passage in concerning being a son of God and our inheritance in Him and on. But it's a good transition from verse 1 to 13 forward. So let's read it. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and that's what we've been seeing in verse 1 to 13. They are the sons of God. Every believer. We don't owe the flesh anything because it's dead and it only produces death. So we have no obligation to that. But let me say this. Those that live after the flesh, here as he said, mind the things of the flesh. Here he says, live after the flesh. Those that live after the flesh are the same who mind the things of the flesh. And I believe it's in reference to a man trying to be justified by his flesh. And it's death. And he cannot please God. And you say, well, I got you now. Because he said, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Why would Paul say, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die? Isn't he writing to believers? Well, that's a complicated question. Because if you paid attention in our first chapter, the first chapter of Romans, you would understand that Paul is writing to a very diverse audience. For an example, Paul has got some law-keeping Jews in mind who believe the gospel of God, which is defined that was according to prophecy, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He's raised from the dead. They believe that. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of God, He was raised from the dead, He's of the seed of David. Go back in Romans 1. The gospel of God is defined there for you. And he's writing, he's got some people there at Rome that are going to read this. They have believed that, but they apparently haven't believed the gospel of Christ. How do I know that? Because in the first chapter he says, I want to come preach the gospel of Christ to you. He said, I want to give you a spiritual gift so that we can have a mutual faith. He's implying there you've received some revelation, but not all of it. That's why there are things in Romans that sound like they're aimed at lost people. Why? Because they are. Okay? There are people that, and I say that in this sense, they are believers and they have received some revelation, but now they need to receive further revelation and they need to get that, and that's why Paul's writing this letter. And so there, he's writing to some Gentiles and he's writing to some Jews and he's writing to some proselyte Jews. And it's very complicated, but that's the facts. It's not my fault that it's kind of complicated. You know, there are some things in the Bible like that. And so the fact of the matter is, look at Romans 7:1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law.
So that's why he says, therefore, brethren. And he says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. The fact is that Paul still, in this setting, in this time in the book of Acts, considered the Jews his brethren. And they were. After the flesh. And so he's warning them, you have received some truth about Jesus, but you're still trying to make yourself righteous by the works of the law. You're dead. You're condemned. You're not going to make it. You need to receive this further light. And the reason why this view is not usually taught is because it's not very easy. It's a lot easier to stick with the standard surface issue on some of these verses. But if you will study it in its context, and I'm taking it for granted there are believers here in our assembly that desire to do that, you're going to find you cannot, it's so easy if you're not careful to take understanding from another passage and read it into another passage that's not dealing with the same issue, but it sounds similar. It's using some of the same terminology. You've got to be a workman to pay attention to the context of what you're reading. The whole context here is salvation. That's what he's dealing with. And I'm not going to go back and prove Romans 1. I already taught that. You can check it out again for yourself. But if they already knew the gospel of Christ, why is Paul telling them, I'm ready to come give it to you? Don't you understand the Acts period that there were people who had received some light? They had received the light that was based in prophecy, but they had not yet received further light from Paul. And there were some that had, there was a remnant of Jews that was going to, they were going to receive that gospel from Paul and be put in the body. Okay? It's a very complicated issue, but it's still so. And I gave you something very brief about it. It can get real deep on the thing. And so, how do we then, as we look at this where he says, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. The deeds of the body in context is not what you think it is. I'm sorry, but it's not. Look at, and we'll finish with this, I promise, Colossians 2. Colossians 2. The deeds of the body is what he's been talking about. He's been talking about, he just got through explaining the experience of a man that's trying to be righteous by the deeds of the body. Oh, wretched man that I am! Do you understand that religion is done through the energy of the flesh? Do you understand that if you're trusting in something that you can do, you can get up in that baptistry and get put underwater. That's something you can do. That's a deed of your body. But I got something better than that. I got an operation of God whereby the Spirit baptized me into Christ. That's higher and much greater. That makes me free. That means no condemnation. There's a lot of baptized people going to hell. Mark that down. Because they're trusting their baptism instead of Christ. In case you haven't noticed that, that's the majority of the religious world. Did you realize that most Christian so-called denominations believe water baptism, whatever mode it is essential to salvation? Did you know that? Okay, so you realize this is very important stuff. This isn't games. This is life and death here. So Colossians 2, verse number 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Jesus Christ being the fullness of the Godhead, and you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, and whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, spiritual, buried with Him in baptism, spiritual, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. I know it's spiritual because it's the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, follow it, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses,
blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and that is the ordinances of the law, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the cross. Let no man, therefore, judge you in these carnal things, like meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day. That's all carnal, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, in worshiping of angels, intruding to those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with an increase of God. Wherefore, now look at it please, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. And what would that be? Remember worldly sanctuary? Huh? Remember that in Hebrews? Carnal ordinances? Rudiments are rudimentary things. It's of the world, meaning it's visible, physical things. Look at it. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world, when you're not, you're in Christ, you're seated in heavenly places, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? What is he talking about? Here are some examples. Touch not, taste not, and handle not. You're not going to get spiritual by refraining from touching certain things or not tasting certain things or not handling certain things. That's not how you get spiritual. You get spiritual in Christ. Touch not, taste not, handle not. That's ordinances of the law. That's this issues of meat and drink and so on. He said, which are all to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show, and this is why people are so impressed with these carnal ordinances, a show of wisdom, but it's false, in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You can beat down your body. You can be like Martin Luther, and you can walk up stone steps on your knees till they bleed. And you can put your, and this was a religious man who delighted in the law of God, but he could not be subject to it, and he was trying by the things of the flesh to make himself righteous, and it led to death. But where did Martin Luther find freedom? In Christ Jesus, when he realized he was justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You neglecting your body and putting yourself under these ordinances is not going to change a thing about your corrupt nature. You can starve your flesh, and it's just going to be starving sinful flesh. And so, this thing of mortifying the deeds of the body through the Spirit means that when you get in Christ and you're in the Spirit, not in the flesh, you have mortified then the deeds of the body concerning having any relation to your righteousness. You're dead to it! And Paul's saying to these people who are going back to some bad doctrine and getting away from his message, he said, if you're dead with Christ, why, and you're not living in the world, why are you then subjecting yourself to that again? It's so important to get that, and I understand it's a little bit deeper. But it's so true and so important to get as we meditate on these things. But he said, we are that are after the Spirit. He said, we that are led of the Spirit. He said, we are the sons of God. But in John 1:12, in times past, in regard to Israel and the kingdom and so on, it said, but as many as received him, that to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I don't have to become the Son of God. I am the Son of God. Not the, but a Son of God. Let me say it that way. There's only one only begotten Son of God, but all believers are sons of God. We don't need power to become sons of God. That's a different program. We are sons of God because we're in Christ Jesus. And we who are in Christ Jesus walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And being in the Spirit, not in the flesh, we mind the things of the Spirit. And we live after the Spirit. I understand in another context, in another issue, a believer that is in the Spirit may not act like it. But that doesn't change the fact he's in the Spirit. You see what people do with Romans 8? They try to form an elite Christianity.
that says there is a higher strata you must arrive at through being spiritually minded. You got the mind of Christ when you got saved. But you may not think with it, but that's your fault. But it's for everybody. It's not just for some. It's for all who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly